there's a school that has been around over 300 years. And this school, who has been allowed for the one of the oldest schools there is, for the longest, as long as it's been around, has, I guess, not dealt with an issue that it should have dealt with. For over 300 years, the school has failed to give soap to its students. In the bathrooms, put soap for the students. For 300 years, Yale University has never put those Dial liquid soap in the bathroom. A little unsanitary, I guess you can say. And so, but for 300 years, students had to either get their own or just go without the sanitation. Well, all that has changed. There have been some lobbying and from alumni. People have been begging the administration, please, 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 get some soap. Please, please. And so for over a decade, they've been trying to get Yale to buy some soap just for their students in the dormitory. Well, finally, they have it. Now, it's not exactly there yet. It's sort of during this trial run of the whole thing. And we'll put soap in to make sure it doesn't cost as much. We're testing it out. Now, for the longest time, the reason why they didn't have soap in the bathrooms, there's a few different reasons. First of all, the school claims just a money issue. It costs too much for us. We don't want to, it's just all that thousands of extra dollars of supplying soap to our students. But the alumni don't buy it. They don't really think that's the issue. They think the issue is, first of all, one is architecture. They think, well, the building is so old, 300 years, that they don't want to ruin this bathroom by installing some sort of liquid device that dispenses in there. Okay. But the reason they believe the most that why the school hasn't done this is just because of tradition. For over 300 years, the leaders of our nations, of companies, of lawyers, I mean our president went there. They went without soap, so why should these people now go with soap? It just doesn't make sense. But finally, after 10 years of lobbying, and finally, the administration finally said, okay, we'll do it. We'll do it. We'll put soap in. Now, the whole idea behind this is tradition. Tradition. For the decade, they have kept tradition from using and doing something that is sanitary and probably something necessary. Tradition. And for some traditions, you just look back and you say, why in the world don't they do it? Is it really like architecture and some tradition worth all this hassle over? Is it more important than this, or sanitation? Why is this important? And so some traditions we have, although it's 300 years, are just sort of useless and sort of obsolete. I invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. We have been studying stewardship this whole month of January. We looked at what it means to be a steward of God's grace, a steward of our life, of our time. And last week we looked at what it means to be a steward of our money, of our possessions, of our things. But last week we looked at more of a negative perspective, like what money can do to you. I mean, if you have money and you value it and you love it more than God, what that sort of opens the door of and what that leads your life towards. It was sort of a painted of what not to do. And I felt a little uncomfortable just leaving us off with that. I wanted to leave us with the principle that we can look at of how to live our lives with money. What do we do? What is the principle we can live by that we can use this and somehow look at a positive picture of money? Now, 2 weeks in a row, I've talked about money. Don't worry, next week we're starting a new series. I'm sticks and stones, so we won't be talking about money for a while. So this is the last time. But I think this is important. So in Deuteronomy 26, we're going to start at verse 1. Now you understand the history here. In this passage, Moses is about to send off the whole Israelite people into the Promised Land. Now what has happened is they were in Egypt for being oppressed, and then they left Egypt and they came to the desert and they vowed to enter the Promised Land, and then they sort of disbelieved God and they didn't want to go in because they didn't trust Him, and so they wandered the desert for 40 years, and now they're about to come back into the desert. Now they're about to enter into the wilderness. No. What am I thinking? About to enter into the Promised Land. And Moses is sort of giving them, relaying God's commands to these people. Okay, when you get in there, this is how you're going to live. These are the laws you're going to follow. When you get your land, this is what you're going to do when you get there. This is how you're going to live. This is how you're going to treat your people. This is what you're going to do. This is what some of the traditions and some of the laws you have to follow. And this passage we're reading is just one of those laws that these people, Israelites, were going to follow when they get to the land. In 26 chapter 1, it says, "Then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of the fruit of the produce of the ground, which you shall bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name." So one of the things they have to do is after their harvest grows and they plant in the toil fields and their vegetation or the produce comes up, is they have to harvest it. And then they take 10%, a tenth of it, and they put it in a basket and they carry it to God. Now for some of these people, they have to travel God's gonna set up his temple, his tabernacle in Jerusalem. So for some of these people, they're gonna put all this stuff in a basket and put it on a donkey or carry it or push it or whatever, and they have to go all the way to Jerusalem, which some for the longest trip, it could be about 5 to 6 days. It's a long trip. And there is where they're gonna give this produce to God. Now it's from this passage and many passages similar to this in the Old Testament that we get our teaching on the tithe. From the Jewish faith until when Christ came in and Christian faith was sort of evolved from that, we have followed this idea of a tithe that goes back, our tradition goes back thousands of years. But the question maybe we want to ask is this really important? I mean, is this sort of like that dial, the soap thing in the bathroom? I mean, no soap. Is this really necessary? Or is this one of those things that traditions that don't really we need anymore? Or is this some value to this? Why should I even worry about this sort of thing? What's important? Why is it important? Why should I even think about this whole idea of tithe? And for us, we may not grow vegetables anymore or fruit, but we take our income, 10%, and we give it to God. Why? Why should I do that? Why should I do that? Well, let's read on. Verse 3. "And you shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, 'I declare this day to the Lord my God that I've entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.' Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and you set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wanderer man, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in numbers, but there he became a great and mighty populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. And then we cried to the Lord our God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place and has given us this land, a place that has given us a land of flowing of milk and honey. And behold, now I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God." Okay, so this whole idea is these people come. And it's not just this thing where they come and they drop off the basket and they walk away, but there's this whole ceremony they have to do. They come and they bring the basket to this priest. And they say, the first thing they say is, "I declare to the Lord my God that I've entered the land he's promised me." And the priest takes his basket. And sort of the rest of the ceremony, the rest of their speech, has to do with that first statement. They say, you know what, before my great-great-great-great-grandfathers, there were very few in numbers. There was very few. And they were just wanderers. They were sojourners. They didn't have a land. But God made them into a great nation. Then we were oppressed by Egypt. And God rescued us from Egypt. And he brought us to this land. And this is the land that God has given us. And then they say, then they end the statement with this: "I give the first of my fruits to God who has given them to me." I giving the first of my fruits of which God has given me. Now what's the whole point of this ceremony? Why do these people have to go through this ceremony to do all this stuff? It appears that God wants to teach them and let them know and remind them that he's the source of everything they have. I mean, you know, say a few generations down the road where all these a child knows is this promised land. And they work the ground and they toil it and they say, I grew this land. I grew the harvest. I grew this corn or whatever, these grapes. That was me, my sweat. But they have to come before God and say, you're right, God. If it wasn't for you, my fathers would still be wandering and have no land in some place, and I wouldn't have any vegetation. I think, you know, for those people who don't tithe, I think this is the hang-up that we don't really grasp. We don't really believe that God is the source of everything we have. We say, you know what, I worked 40 hours this week. I went in at 6 o'clock, at 8 o'clock in the morning. I worked to 9. I had to work overtime. I earned this. I sweat. And I shed blood for this money. I worked 40 years of my life. This retirement is mine. I earned it. I made this. And that's sort of like these people in this land saying, I grew this. This vegetation is mine. And God sort of wants you to take a step back and say, wait a minute, how'd you get there? Look back into your history and see how I've treated you favorably and brought you into this land where you can work. Look at the people I brought into your life to teach you and to equip you. Look at the opportunities I opened for you to have this job. Look at what I've done in there. Where would you be your history without me? God's like, take a step back and look at everything. Everything you have, I've given you. These people come saying, God, I give you the first of my fruits of which you have given me. And I think until we grasp this, until we truly understand that everything we have has come from God, we'll never truly understand this whole concept of tithing. We might do it, we might, because maybe the Bible teaches about it, but we'll never fully be practicing the principle because we'll be missing the point. Until we realize that God has given us everything we have, already comes from Him. The passage goes on in verse 11, and I want you to notice the mood of this whole occasion. And you and the Levites and the aliens who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. Now, notice the mood here. It's not this somber, sober. It's not this sorrowful mood like, I had to get a tenth of my produce and drag it all the way over here. And I had to put it before, there you go, take it. It's yours, crying out loud. It's not this sober mood. It's like, come, bring it, and then have this time of rejoicing. It's a celebration. Then rejoice with all these people. It's like, there's this gratitude that comes from it. It's like this fruit, this produce, this tithe isn't accepted unless it comes with some sort of gratitude or thankfulness from God. It's like from you to God. There needs to be some sort of rejoicing in the aspect of it. Like, God, you have blessed me so much. Let me show my gratitude for what you've given me and let me have a celebration with you. Now, I mentioned that verse, something about the aliens and the Levites who are among you. Let me read the next verse and we'll get into what it's talking about there. In verse 12, it says, when you finish paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of the tithing, then you shall give it to the Levites and to the strangers and to the orphans and to the widows, that they might eat in your towns and be satisfied. This tithing goes in a three-year cycle. The first two tithes was just like this. People would take the tenth and they bring it to the temple and they'd offer it to God. And with the food that the priest took, there would be this huge party afterwards. Like everyone who brought food would come from all the different nations, all apart, and they'd sit down and they'd take from the food that they brought, and this huge celebration they'd have of celebrating the goodness of God. Look how He's blessed us. Here we are together, another year celebrating. It's just this, everyone would eat from this what they brought. But on the third year, it's different. Instead of bringing it and giving it to the Levites, but they would take it to their house. And there they would give it to the Levites, the widows, the orphans, and the aliens. Because the Levites, they didn't own any land. And part of the inheritance of the land, they didn't get any. Their job was to be priests. So since they don't have land, they can't grow anything. So they receive
some of the food.
Now the aliens, again, those people aren't from around. They came in after, they're going to come in after the land is divided, so they don't have a land either. So they need some food too, so they're provided food. And then of course the widows and the orphans, whether they don't have a land or they don't have someone to work in it, they need some food too. So it's like, part of the celebration is like, God has blessed you more than you need so that you can give all the extras to these people who don't have anything. It's like God in his foresight and his wisdom says, I'm going to bless you as a whole nation, but I'm going to give more to you so that you can take care of everyone, so everyone can be have something from come from God. It's like, God, you're good. You take care of everyone's needs. And so there's this big celebration on the goodness of God. Look what you've provided for us again, God. And everyone comes together and they celebrate. All right, we're going to come back to this passage in a few minutes. But in Luke chapter 18, I want to read you a parable Jesus tells. I think when you get into this idea of tithing, it's easy to sort of miss the point. I mean, it's easy to practice the act, but sort of miss the intent of what God wants you to do. And in Luke 18, we have a passage concerning this. Jesus is telling a parable in verse 10. And two men, Luke 18:10, and two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Jesus tells a parable, and the point of this parable is that God listens to the prayers of the humble and the sincere. He doesn't listen to the prayers of the people that are prideful. And so we learn from this story that this Pharisee who did so many things right, who fasted and prayed to God and tithed, God didn't listen to his prayer. But to the man who didn't do anything right his whole life, who cheated people, and the only thing he ever did right was his prayer, like God listened to that prayer. And so we get the idea that this Pharisee is like, he's prideful, he's boastful. He's doing things for himself and for his own reputation. And you notice one of the things he brags about? Look, I tithe of all I get. This man isn't tithing for God. He's tithing for himself. He's tithing for his own reputation. This man is more focused on what he has given God than what God has given him. And I think this is where we fall into sometimes if we tithe. We can get this idea that, look how much I'm blessing you, God. Oh, look how much I give you a year. Look at, I gave you all this money. Look how good I am to you, God. But the whole point of the tithe is like, no. How much has God been good to you? That's why we tithe. It's a response to how well God has treated you and how good he has blessed you. That's why. Any focus on ourselves or what we give, it's selfish. It turns to pride and it just sort of breaks sort of the whole reason why we're tithing. Like, there's no point of tithing after that. God doesn't care. I mean, the church cares, you know, but God, you know, I don't care about that. That doesn't mean anything to me. Keep your money. If you're tithing for yourself, look how good I am. Look at my reputation. Look how good a Christian I am. God doesn't care. Well, let me answer that. Who can I answer? All right, I'll answer it later. God doesn't. So the focus of the focus should be on what God has blessed you with. Now, my son Jonah, 2 years old, he's going through this change, and I've noticed it recently. It's kind of disheartening. There will be times where we sit down, and whenever we eat, it's like he would share with me. whatever he was eating, whether it's like candy or ice cream or cookies, like when he was younger, he would take a bite or he'd give me a bite, and then he'd take a bite, and it would flip back and forth, back and forth. And he would always offer me something to eat, no matter how much he loved it. Well, now he's sort of two, and I've noticed this change recently that's happened. You see, his grandpa came and visited him, and he was downstairs in the basement, and every morning Jonah would run down to grandpa in his room and play with the toys in that room and play with grandpa. Well, after grandpa left, Jonah still goes down there looking for grandpa, and he sort of goes in there and plays with the toys. Well, one day I was sitting in the basement, and Jonah was in there playing when all of a sudden there's this quiet in the room. And you know, whenever there's quiet in a room with the little boy, you're like, what's going on in there? What's he up to in this room? And so I go in there, and there's my son with this Pez, little container of Pez. It's not one of those things you open, but it's the package you open to put in the packet, put into the flip of the head thing. I don't know what it's called. Anyway. The technical terms, I don't know, but it's all wrapped up, these Pezes. And he's getting at this paper, trying to open to get some Pez out of these things. And so I come in and I sit down and I say, well, son, do you want me to help? His shoulders come a little tighter and he leans a little further away from me and he's like, no. And he keeps on trying to open these Pez things. Well, okay. So I just sit there and I watch. He's having a hard time, but finally he manages to break it in half in the middle. So he takes out the first Pez and he eats it. And then he starts reaching for another one. He can't get it out. He's trying. It's taking him like minutes to get one out. He finally gets one out. And I say, can I have one, son? No. And he eats it really fast. And then he chews on it for a little bit. And then once he's done, he goes for another one. I mean, he hasn't learned how to multitask here. And he goes for another one. And he finally gets it out after like another minute. And I say, can I have that one, son? He's like, no. And he eats it again. And so finally, he has two little halves in his hand. And he puts one down because it's bugging him. So he has both hands working on one of them. So as he puts one down, I reach and I grab it without him looking at it. And I hold it in my hand. And so finally, he goes through the whole pack, like about half the pack, like six of them. And I ask each one, can I have one, son? And each time it's like, no, no. And so he eats it really fast. And after he's done, he looks around and he goes, gone, gone. And he's like looking around for the other pack. And I open my hand and I say, here it is. Really fast, he reaches it and he grabs it from me and he starts holding it really close. I'm like, oh my gosh, my son's getting really selfish here. I'm like, can I have one, son? No, no. He gets down to the last two. The last two. Son, can I have one? All right. Finally, he hands me one little Pez. And the last one, he goes, eats it really fast. It's gone. My son is getting to the point where now he doesn't want to share. Now he focuses on like, well, if I give you this, that means I don't get as many Pezes. And if I let go of this, then that means I don't have as many, and I don't like that. I want more Pez, more candy, ice cream, chips, you know, I want all that stuff. But his whole focus is on, well, what am I going to lose? What am I letting go of if I give this away? The last passage, another passage I want to look at is in Malachi. Malachi, and we're going to see my son in here, believe it or not. Malachi 3:8 is one book before Matthew. And during this time in Malachi, the Israelites are under the rule of Persia, and there's some peace going on. Usually there's been some war and some turmoil, but now there's some peace been going on. And so there's not a lot of hostility, even though they're under the rule of Persia. But during this time, there's like a great, almost like a recession. Economically, everything's not going well economically for these people. There's not a lot of produce. The harvest isn't great. They don't have a lot of wealth. They don't have a lot of money. They get taxed and stuff. So they don't have a lot of wealth. And in 3:8, we have this passage. Will a man rob God? Yet are you robbing me? But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nations of you. But the whole tithe, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this. See that the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessings until it overflows. Now the problem here, I don't know why these people are doing it, but they're not bringing all their tithe into God. maybe an eighth, maybe a fifth, maybe two. They're sort of skimming off the top, saying, you know, I could use this for money. I could use this for food. I need this. And they're not really bringing God everything. And the whole idea of this is that giving the baskets and the tithe, that's a reflection of your heart. I mean, that's a reflection of how grateful you are for what God's giving you. To be honest with you, I don't really think God is really concerned about the food. I mean, God isn't this being with no arms and legs in the temple that you got to bring food to him in order for him to eat and stay alive. It's not like that. I think that the focus is the heart. And the tithe and the tithe itself is like a reflection of what's inside your heart. And these people, their heart was this. I mean, do I really have to give up 10? That's a lot. I don't know if I want to let go of that. I mean, that's going to cost me a lot. Do I really want to give away all this produce, all this vegetation? Do I really want to do that? Their focus is on what they have to let go of. Their focus is like grudgingly giving. Do I really have to give this? Sort of like my son. And again, the focus isn't how much you have to let go of or how this is going to hurt you. The focus should be on how good God has been to you, how grateful you are for how God has already blessed you. That's the focus of the tithe. And I say if you're giving for your own self, for your own pride, just to brag of how good, and you're saying how good I am to God, or if you're giving grudgingly, like when offering comes and saying, oh, great, here's some more money. There goes that movie I wanted to watch. I say you're missing the point. I just say keep your money. Because you know what? It's doing no good for your relationship with God. It does you no good. It means nothing to him when you give with a heart that isn't a heart of gratitude. It means nothing. Because if you're going to be disobedient and your heart's not going to be grateful, just keep your money. You know, why don't you just keep your money? I mean, there's no point. Our heart, we give because we are grateful for what God has given us. Because we're thankful how he has blessed us. That is why we give. Let me go back to Deuteronomy and close this. In verse 13, in 26:13, I'll finish this. It says, and you shall say, this is after the third year of the tithe, sort of, they're talking about this. The tithe where they give to the poor and to the widows and the orphans. And you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portions from my house, and I've given it to the Levites and the aliens and the orphans and the widows, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. And I have not transgressed or forgotten any of the commandments. I have not eaten of it while mourning, nor have I removed it while I was unclean, nor have I offered it to any of the dead, which, just a good principle not to live by the way, just don't offer any food to the dead. That's not what they're doing. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from my holy habitation. Oh no, stop there. I have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. So these people, after sort of the third year, they come back and they say to God, they make this vow. God, when I went home with my tithe, I handled it as if it was holy. I gave it to the people who needed it. I didn't skim from the top. And on the second, on the other 2 years, I didn't eat while I was mourning. I just gave it to the people who needed it. I didn't cheat you at all, God. And they come back and they make this vow. God, I handled it. And I did what I was supposed to with a sacred portion. And I wonder about this. I wonder how well could we do this vow to God? I mean, could we stand before God and make that? I mean, could you? Can you come before God each year and say, God, you gave me all I have, and there's a sacred portion, a tenth of it that, you know what, I did exactly what you wanted with it. I gave it to you. I didn't skim from the top. I didn't take a little bit here or there. I didn't say, oh, I need this for myself. I vowed that I handled it as if it was holy and yours. Is that something you can say? God, I gave you what is rightful yours, and I'm grateful for what you've given me. Could you say that? And the last verse I want to read is verse 15. It says, "Look down from thy holy habitations from the heavens, and bless thy people Israel, and the ground which thou hast given me, a land flowing with milk and honey, as thou didst swear to our forefathers." The last thing they say, the last part of the ceremony is this: God, okay, you can bless me now. I did as you asked, bless me. Now, the truth is, many of us come to God and we say that, God, I want you to bless me. In one form or another, God, I'm in a tight situation, I need your help. God, financially, I need your blessing. God, relationally, I need your blessing. But let me ask you something. Why would God want to bless you if you haven't acknowledged and been grateful for the blessings he's already given you? If God has truly given you everything, and by tithing is a way of showing your gratitude, and you don't tithe, you're saying, God, I don't acknowledge these things as a blessing from you. I don't acknowledge that this is from you. So why would God want to bless you when you have not already acknowledged the blessings he's already given you? Why? Well, you're just going to say you earned it. You're just going to say you worked hard for yourself. You're not going to acknowledge and thank me. If you haven't done it in the past, why would you do it in the future? God, you can bless me. I've shown my gratitude. Thank you for giving me everything I have. Here's my gratitude. Here's my celebration. You can continue to take care of me. The whole idea behind a tithe is just like, it's this gratitude and this thankfulness, and it's a trust. God, I trust that you have given me everything already, and I trust you will continue to provide. That's it. If you're not doing it out of gratitude, if you're not tithing, don't. If you're doing it for yourself, or grudgingly, don't give. Now, God doesn't care, when we give to God, it's a way of really showing our gratitude. That's the meant. That's what it's always meant to be. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Father God, we come to you this evening. You know, money is never a fun thing to talk about. It's always this, I don't know, it has so many, I don't know, it's so tied to our heart in so many ways. And God, we just come and we ask that you just teach us. Teach us about this idea of tithing and what it means. Speak to our hearts, God. God, we are grateful for all you've given us. And the only reason maybe we don't have, we don't feel like you've blessed us, God, maybe the only reason we feel like we don't have enough is maybe because it's our fault. Maybe we live above our means. Maybe our budget exceeds our income and our credit cards. And maybe we're the reason why. Maybe we're the reason why that we don't feel like we have enough, or we're not blessed. And maybe by living above our income and by living above our means, that maybe we're not taking care of the people that you wanted to bless through us. And so, God, we're sorry. We're sorry for looking at giving as something negative and as something spiteful, God. God, change our hearts. Help us to be thankful and grateful for all you've given us. And in your name we pray. Amen.